To Joshua, chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. They lodged there before they crossed. It came about the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, and that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. And it shall come about, when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap." So it came about, when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Amen. Okay, so now it's time. So they're finally getting to this place where they're going to cross over into the Promised Land. The beginning of really the conquest begins to happen. And so there's a few things that happen. Chapter 4, the memorial stones, and there'll be some a rite of circumcision to prepare the people into this new chapter of their life. But let's just focus on chapter 3 for a moment. So the Lord gives Joshua word that it's time. Joshua rises up early in the morning, gets all the people together, that they get all their resources, everything that's going on begins to come together. And then at the end of 3 days, which is not a really long time to break camp, to set out on a journey to get ready for war, but remember, this is God's war. The victory belongs to the Lord. The battle is His. And so he has this idea that the presence of God is going to lead this army. And it's quite a beautiful thing. This actually breaks from the norm. The Ark of the Covenant was always placed, if you remember going all the way back in, I think it's even going back to Numbers, where they laid out the different sites and different places, and the Ark was always set right in the middle. And even during the travel and the journey, the Ark was in the middle of the people. It was the center. But now, as they're going into war, they're now possessing new ground, or to them, I guess what Joshua is saying is that that land that you don't know about at all, then it's the presence of God that goes forward and leads throughout the time. And so you see this really incredible picture. The presence of God, remember, the Ark represented the resting, present glory of God. He inhabited. He is beyond spatial limitations, but he inhabited the ark. This is his resting present glory, a way you can say it. And so the ark was meant to go 2,000 cubits. If you want to do an idea in our modern measuring system, a cubit is roughly 17.5 inches, or 44 centimeters. And so 2,000 cubits is basically a half a mile. That's 35,000 inches. I just did the calculation. So which is, 0.55 of a mile. I don't know what that is in kilometers. I should have done it for you guys, since you guys are more European and whatnot. In any case, so it's a pretty fair distance ahead of everyone else. And the reason why Joshua gives this command is because that way, when the ark is so far ahead, it gives all, there's a lot of people here, it gives everyone a course by which they follow. And so it's kind of a quite important. When you come into a land that you don't know, when you're coming into an experience that you've never experienced before, when you're coming into a new job, a new baby, a new marriage, a new location, or whatever it is, it's important that the presence of God leads you. It's very important. It's important that the presence is in the center of your life, like it is. But there's moments that happen in our lives where it's a little scary. It's unknown. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what it's going to be like. Everyone that's a new parent, we all have the same universal worries and ideas that flow through our head. And it's important that, especially in those times, that you allow the presence of the Lord to lead you. That you really create space in many ways in our lives, that God is in the vanguard. He's going ahead of you because it's His battle, it's His war. And so this is precisely what's happening. And the Lord turns to Joshua. Remember, Joshua is in the Old Testament, he's the pattern son. Or in other words, saying he's the model son in this regard. And so we see that, remember, according to the message he's been preaching, Joshua lays down his vision, serves the vision of his father. And what does God do? God totally honors Joshua. And he says it. He says, basically, son, man, I'm going to do incredible things through you today. And just so everyone knows that just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. What is that? That's generational transfer. We're talking about the anointing and favor of God, because he was a son, is now being passed down from father to son. Look how amazing this looks like, okay? So they go across, they get close to the Jordan, and he says, I'm going to do this incredible work. Just like I'm going to be I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And so Joshua's excited. He tells the Levites, take the ark. You guys go half a mile ahead of everyone. The Lord speaks to Joshua, just like the Lord spoke to Moses, and gives him a strategy. Remember in Joshua 1, the Lord tells Joshua, every place that your foot treads belongs to you. Now, look at two miracles. The first one is the Sea of Reeds, where the Egyptians were chasing after. Remember, that generation's gone. And so they probably heard about that miracle. They probably heard, oh, yeah, man. Like mom and dad are telling the kids, man, you should have been there, son. It was amazing. We were like stuck in the banks, and we could see the Egyptian army chasing after. And Moses stood there with his staff, and boom, and all of a sudden, the sea parted. And so to these people, it was just a good story. It's like, wow, that's awesome. Now, they got to experience it for themselves. And now they're following the pattern, the presence of the Lord. In this regard, they step into the Jordan. Every place that your foot treads, it says, I'm going to give it to you. So, prophetic act. They step into the Jordan, and right then, things begin to happen. I mean, it must have been a beautiful sight. The Jordan, this is generally happening through April and May. It's talking about during the harvest time. And so, as they get ready for harvest, all these things are moving along. And in the midst of this, he says, that's when it flows the strongest. So if you think about it, they're coming from the winter, from Galilee, all the water and the rains are pouring through, so it becomes a mighty river, and there's actually a phrase that they used to use, and they used to call it like the terrible river, because once it would hit through the main, and it would hit through all the different tributaries, and it was so overflowing, so that the Jordan overflew the banks, and that's what he makes an allusion to this. And so we're talking about in a season where usually they say the Jordan normally is about 60 yards wide. So it's not a large river per se, but he says during this time it could be double that. And so much water, and the priest, the presence of God, steps into the Jordan, and all these things happen. All the way from top, from Galilee, going all the way to the Dead Sea, because that's basically where it ends up, into the Salt Sea, what we call the Dead Sea now. And everything is just cut off, and it's almost like water just gets suspended. I mean, how crazy is that? And then the water moves in heaps, it says, and it just moves to the side and just stands there, kind of like a mural as people walk through. And so now these youngins, this new generation, gets to experience, kind of like an incredible Old Testament miracle. And now this becomes part of their experience. And how important it is for the next generation. Remember, Deuteronomy is the whole Second Covenant people. That the Second Covenant people get to have the same kind of experience that their fathers had. And it's a beautiful thing. You could tell, as even the first few chapters of Joshua, that these guys in the wilderness for 40 years, they learned very good lessons. The failures of their fathers, these guys are not going to repeat those. Well, unfortunately, they will repeat it later on. But remember last week or last Wednesday, we talked about before they sent out 12 spies, 10 came back with a bad report, 2 came with a good report. So Joshua goes, okay, we're just going to send 2. And so you could see they learned their lessons from their history in this regard. And so now God is giving them the privilege of walking out this history together. And so they step in right in this place and boom. And then now everyone crosses through. And you can imagine what an incredible sight this was. And on multiple levels, on one level, imagine the confidence that these Israelites have. I mean, they're going to go into uncharted territory. They're going to go into the land of giants in this regard. And can you imagine the confidence they have, number one, in God, that nothing is going to get in God's way of this people possessing this land. 2, the confidence they have in Joshua. I mean, can you imagine? It's like, wow, it's my captain. This really is the leader of leaders. He really is God's chosen man to lead us as a people in this army. And they go through. And the excitement that these guys must have felt. God, in some ways, could be just, or the works of God to a lot of these guys are just stories. And so this is for a lot of people, isn't it? A lot of Christians, the miracles of the Bible, the deep workings of God, they're just somebody else's testimony. That happens to somebody else. And now a whole nation gets to experience something for themselves. And, I mean, can you imagine what happens in their life? I think a lot of times as Christians, when we, and I mean, it's great to hear other people's testimonies, and it's wonderful, but I think when you're just living off other people's testimonies, you can tend to have a fairly shallow relationship with the Lord. But when you have your own testimony, like you experience God, it's great to hear about hearing someone else's testimony about God healing them, but then when God heals you, it's a whole nother world. And this is really the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. It's experiential. We, unfortunately, in the church, we are following more of a Greco, Roman model. And for a lot of people, faith is an intellectual pursuit. But that's not the biblical narrative. The Bible always speaks, when the Bible talks about knowing God, it's not really talking about knowing God intellectually. Like, you never read in the Bible where Jesus says, understand this concept. You know, like, really, really wrap this around your brain. He doesn't talk in those terms. They talk about experiencing God. And even the phrase in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament, the word to know is the word yada, and the New Testament is genosko. And both of those words basically mean the same thing. And it means knowledge that's gained by experience. And so there's many ways that you can learn. You can learn by reading, very, very popular way, and it's effective. You can learn by watching, more effective. Or you can learn by doing, the most effective. Another way of saying that is by experience. And so now the Israelites, they get to have this incredible experience of God like their fathers did before. And so as they cross over the Jordan, and so look what happens. The ark goes in, and also the Jordan parts. The ark begins to move, and now it goes into the center of the Jordan, and everyone passes. And then the ark begins to follow, and then we'll pick up the story later on and see what they do after that. Amen? So let's close our eyes. Let me just ask you a simple question today. Do you have your own testimony? Is your relationship with God purely intellectual? Listen, there's nothing wrong with that, because he says, love the Lord your God with all our mind. Jesus specifically points that out. But it shouldn't be just an intellectual pursuit. As we've been learning all this time, God is interested in the heart. This is the seatbed of your emotions, your soul, your mind, your will. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to experience Him. He wants you to know Him by experience. I see too many Christians at church that just go through the motions out of duty, some out of just pure discipline or strength of their will. But I want you to know God wants you to experience Him. He wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with you that is real. And so are you experiencing God? Are you putting yourself out there? Because one of the avenues of experiencing Him is what we call faith. The way we spell faith is R-I-S-K. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. scripture says that those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. And you put your faith in God, you will not be disappointed. So as Pastor Ricky leads us in a song, I just want you to talk to the Lord about that. Let's pray. Let's just simply pray that we would allow the presence of the Lord to lead us. I think when you do that, you're going to experience God. You're going to experience His fullness. We just create space in our life that just allows God to be God. And if we just let him lead, man, we're going to have so many testimonies in our life. And be able to encourage and inspire others as well as ourselves. And let's pray for us, each of us, that we would just allow God to be God. Let's pray over our community that are battling cancer. Let's pray that they would experience God's healing over their life. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that's ill, but also, more importantly, that they need to meet Jesus. Pray for their eternal salvation and God's healing. Pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's supernatural provision and open doors. Thank you. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Singapore. Let's pray for Pastor Sam Kim and his family and the board and the leaders there. Continuing to thank God for the new space they have for a bit of time at the waterfront Copthorne Hotel. Let's continue to ask God for his headship and people will just really continue to grow in that place. And let's also pray for Indonesia. Let's just lift up this country, the most populous Muslim country in the world. Let's pray for Pastor Selamat and his family and just really continue to cover them and ask the Lord to really use them. Pray for the mission in Kupang, that the church would continue to grow. And let's just ask God to just really minister into these city, into these countries. Let's cover our missions committee. Let's ask God to use this group to really have vision to fulfill our missional mandate. Particularly pray for Pastor Ricky as he leads this group and all the members. And there'll be a real deep sense of unity that all the committee members would really be sons and just follow the vision that God has set for us. Let's pray for our local outreach. Let's pray for our community center that we're just going to have for a few more months. And lift up the Agape, the homeless ministry, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, and Drug Rehab, and all the other ministries that the Lord may develop within our body. Pray for more volunteers, people to go out and really be used by the Lord in outreach. Pray for our leaders and Tim and Janella who are leading, and also the other leaders of the different ministries. Let's pray for our activities tonight. Pray for the college ministry, the intercessory prayer team, as well as our EG class. Let's ask God's hand to be with our meetings and especially over our IP, that the Holy Spirit would just speak very clearly to them about what to pray for. Well, let's just lift up our meetings tonight. And lastly, let's pray for house church tonight. So we only have one on Fridays now. So McCain, let's ask God's hand to be upon Jimmy and Boyoung and KJ as they lead, and they would really, really draw near to the Lord during this time. Father, we just thank you, God, that you always lead us, Lord. You always are guiding. Your desire, Lord, is that your presence would not only be in the midst of us, God, but go ahead of us, Lord, and then cover our backside as well. And so we pray, God, that we would be a people led by the Spirit of the Lord, that we would move when you move, God. We would stop when you stop. We would hear a voice behind us that says, go to the left, go in this way. Lord, help us be sensitive, Lord, in your leading. And when we do that, God, we're going to experience you. We're going to have testimonies, Lord, of your goodness and your faithfulness. And so help us, Lord God, to just simply follow. We thank you. Help us to follow you today, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see some of you guys tomorrow in community prayer, or we'll see you on Sunday as we wrap up our series on the orphan heart.